is a blessing, and it's really a great segue into our message this evening. Thinking specifically about that second verse, nearer, still nearer, nothing I bring. I've got nothing to offer the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, especially nothing that would be suitable for him. But nothing that I could ever give him would be good enough. And that's all what we're talking about when we talk about being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not about us being something great. Wow, Jesus really can use that person. That must mean that they're pretty amazing, right? These people that we're looking at in the account of Scripture, these people are just amazing. I could never be like them, right? But we're going to see today that the people that Jesus uses are the same as that verse in Nearer, Still Nearer. Nothing I bring. I've got nothing. But guess what? I'm willing to allow Jesus to use me. And that's why Jesus can do something great, is when people allow him to use them in a great way. I've got a question for you as we start this evening. Have you ever looked at something and completely misjudged what you were looking at? Right? I think probably a lot of us have. Now, this happens in various circumstances. First thing that came to my mind when I saw this question was, okay, so let me just paint the picture for you. You're in the drive-thru, and you're looking at that menu right before you order, and you see that triple bacon burger combo with the large fry and the large Diet Mountain Dew. Amen, Pastor. And you're like, absolutely, I could eat that, right? Absolutely. I mean, no questions asked. I will eat that right now. I mean, I'll eat it before I'm out of the drive-thru, you know? And then you grab it, and you have it, and you take your first bite. You're like, I don't think I can finish this, you know? I mean, it happens to all of us, I think, depending on what kind of food it is. The food side of it happens to me all the time. We often, as humans, so kids are like this a lot with food, right? And we say to them that your eyes are bigger than your stomach, right? Only take as much as you think you can eat, and then if you're still it's okay if you're still hungry, there's going to be seconds. Growing up in a family of 9 kids, that's not true, okay? So it really was take as much as humanly possible and then figure it out later. But as we kind of think through this, this is a reality that a lot of us face, right? We misjudge things a lot. There's a specific seed of a plant called the lotus plant. And the lotus seed is so interesting because it'll lie, you could almost say dormant. It'll lie dormant for years and years and look like nothing's going to happen. It's dead. It's gone. But because of the hard shell on the exterior of the seed, that plant can live as a seed for thousands of years. The oldest recorded seed that scientists were able to get to germinate, I guess, is 1,300 years old. So they dated it back. I don't know how you date seeds, Mr. Sherwin, but they dated it back all the way to 1,300 years, and they were still able to get it to turn into a lotus plant. Now, a lot of people probably would have looked at that and said, it's got nothing left, right? It's dead, it's gone, there's nothing that it can be used for. Maybe it had a lot of potential to be used, but there's nothing there anymore, right? The little seed, once it finally blooms, looks completely different to the people who had once seen it as invaluable. And I think sometimes we do the same thing with people. I think a lot of times you and I judge people based on their past, based on their abilities, based on their failures or their circumstances, and we decide in our own minds what they can or cannot become. But the great thing is that Jesus doesn't look at people that way. And the person we're going to see tonight in Scripture is a great example of somebody who could have been, who was, misjudged by other people, misunderstood by some, but somebody in which Jesus saw a whole lot of potential. And in the context, so remember, we were just studying in Luke chapter 5. We're going to be there again tonight, so you can turn to Luke chapter 5. But we were just talking in Luke chapter 5 about how you have these first disciples who are being called by Jesus, and some amazing, amazing things where you got to experience Jesus for yourself, right? Don't just take my word for it. Just look for yourself. See for yourself what it's like to experience who Jesus is and to live life the way that Jesus tells you to live it. And after that, you have these disciples who are following Jesus, and Jesus is doing some miracles. We're skipping over a little bit here in Matthew chapter 5. We're actually going to pick up in verse 27. But before that, you have two different miracles that are taking place. Both of them are with healings, okay? And so one of them is with Jesus healing this guy, and there's no way for him to be healed. The other one is Jesus healing the paralytic, okay, the guy who cannot walk, and his friends are showing him to Jesus, and because of their faith, Jesus is saying, your sins are forgiven you, and he performs this miracle so this man can get up and walk home. And in these amazing situations that we're seeing here, Jesus is showing us, he's demonstrating the people that he came for. He came for the marginalized. He came for the people who are sick. He came for the people who can't do anything for anybody else. Those are the people that Jesus came for. He came for the people who realize that they need a Savior. And as we get to our passage today, we see that Jesus isn't just demonstrating that principle through healing the physically sick. He's also demonstrating it through healing the spiritually sick. Let's go ahead and look at our passage today, Luke chapter 5. We'll start in verse 27. And after these things, so after the things that we were just talking about, Jesus went forth and he saw a publican or a tax collector named Levi. Now, for our purposes tonight, we're going to call Levi Matthew because that's kind of how a lot of the other Gospels talk about him. When you see him in a list of disciples, that's his name. So named Levi or Matthew, sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he, Matthew, left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, what Jesus is saying in this passage, he's saying that I can use anyone for anything if you let me. I can use anyone for anything if you simply let me. Today, we're going to see a person who's transformed by Jesus. And even though they're transformed by Jesus, they're the same person, but they've got a new purpose. And that new purpose demonstrates how they're going to live the rest of their lives. And the question that we can have is, how can Jesus use somebody like Matthew, who's so broken, who's so despicable in his craft, the things that he does, and what does that look like for us practically? Well, we're going to talk about 3 points today for what that means for us, what that means for disciples. First of all, number one, disciples are unqualified. Disciples are unqualified. Now, the devil loves to make us second-guess our mission as Jesus' disciples. He loves to make us think that we are not enough. There's no way that you can follow Jesus because of what you've done in your past. You are unqualified. And you know what? The devil is absolutely right. We are unqualified. There's no reason that we should be in the service of Jesus Christ. But guess what? Jesus knows that. And Jesus, by the way, sees you for who you are. Jesus sees you for who you are. Look at that verse again, 27. After these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of customs. Now, for this amazing encounter with Matthew and Jesus to make any sense, we've got to understand, first of all, that in Jewish society, a tax collector was one of the worst things that you could be. Now, okay, so we have people in school, and in a lot of schools, you'll have things that they'll call career placement tests, right? And so basically what that means is you will, you'll kind of write down a couple of questions, answer some things, and that'll kind of show you, based on your interests, what you might be good at. So somebody who's into mathematics and they love details, you know, one of their placement careers could be recommended as an engineer or something like that. I guarantee you that at Capernaum Christian School, nobody was getting tax collector on their career placement tests, okay? That's not a thing, okay? This is not an honorable position that Matthew is in. Tax collectors, their job was to gather taxes for Rome. And their job was to gather taxes for Rome from other Jews. Now, okay, that's normal, right? That Rome needs taxes, they've conquered the Jews, and so this is what's going to happen. The problem is that the people who are collecting these taxes are themselves Jews. So you see the problem, right? You have these people who are Jews who are taxing their own people to give the money to the nation that has conquered them. It's all messed up. And so you have these people who are taking money from their own people to give it to the ones who are keeping them captive. But that's not even the worst of it. The Romans did not tax lightly. And so to make matters worse, these tax collectors are basically operating with no oversight from the Roman government or any government. What that means is as long as Rome gets their taxes that they've demanded, the tax collectors can do whatever they want. Meaning that they can overcharge and keep the extra. As long as Rome gets what they want, they're fine. And so tax collectors, it wasn't just a thing that some did. Everyone taxed extra so that they could keep what was left over. It was basically their salary. And so some people have actually estimated that the combination of Rome's taxes with the tax collector's fraud would combine to about 40% of an average person's wages. Think about that. That's almost half of your paycheck gone because of taxes from Rome and who knows how much these tax collectors are taking off of it. And so these Jewish people, it's not that they disliked tax collectors. They hated them. They absolutely hated tax collectors. They grouped the tax collectors in the same spot as they grouped prostitutes and thieves and just common sinners. This is what Matthew is thrown into. Tax collectors are explicitly condemned in the Talmud. Their testimony is not even accepted in a Jewish court. Humanly speaking, in every way, Matthew was unqualified to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. He's unqualified. There's no reason that Jesus should call Matthew. And by all accounts, because of this, Matthew's a pretty wealthy guy. But Matthew lived a life of being despised, misunderstood, and overlooked every single day. Now, don't get me wrong, a lot of what people thought about Matthew was probably true. Okay, he was dishonest. He stole. In some sense, he had sold himself out to the Roman government. But because of his job, because of the things that he had done, people did not see Matthew when he walked down the street. They saw a tax collector. And so people made generalizations about him because of his lifestyle, because of his job, because of his title. Most likely, even Matthew's own family had disowned him because of the profession that he had made. And so, living like this, every day, day in and day out, you can imagine that Matthew began to believe all this stuff. Now, it's not just what he does anymore, it's who he is. And he's accepted it. And he's identified with it. And this is who I am now. And because think about this, how is Matthew going to get a way out? There's no way out for him. It's not like somebody can just hire him off the street if he leaves. No one wants him anymore. Again, he doesn't really have a family to speak of. No one's going to give a traitor a second chance. And so forever, Matthew is just going to be a tax collector. And then Jesus finds him. Now, look at your text again. This is so cool because you see this word in verse 27. After these things, he went forth and he saw a publican. Now, that word saw there in your text, that is so cool because it gives us the idea of seeing with special attention or seeing with contemplation. Now, I don't know how many of you are museum people, but this reminds me, this phrase, this word reminds me of going to a museum and the two kinds of people that you have at museums. The first kind are the people who walk around sometimes, and mostly they sit and they read every sign and they look at every exhibit and they read every word of every sign twice, and they make every conclusion that they can make, and they philosophize, and at the end, they literally could probably write a book about this specific museum with chapters on every exhibit. And then you have people like me who treat the museum like a McDonald's drive-thru, right? I still want to see everything, but just like as I'm walking. I'm not going to stop, right? I'm just going to keep on walking. Now, people who stop, they contemplate, they look, they're trying to understand. That's the idea that is used here in this text for Jesus seeing Matthew. Now, everybody else in Matthew's life is generalizing about Matthew. They're seeing him for what he does. Jesus sees Matthew for who he is. When Luke says that Jesus saw Matthew, he's not coming to a quick conclusion. He's not generalizing. Jesus didn't see Matthew in the same way that everyone else did because Jesus made Matthew. Jesus knows who Matthew is. Jesus saw in Matthew everything that he was. He saw the good, he saw the bad, he saw the ugly, and he didn't dismiss him. He didn't brush past him. He saw him. And maybe tonight, you're here and you feel a little bit like that. You feel a little bit like Matthew. You feel overlooked. You feel like people care more about what you do than who you are. Can I tell you tonight that Jesus sees you for who you are? That it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you're known for. It doesn't matter how unqualified you think you are. Jesus sees you. Jesus knows you, and Jesus cares about you. He cares about you because he made you, and he cares about you because he's got something special for you to do. Jesus sees you for who you are. But that's not all, because not only does Jesus see you for who you are, but Jesus calls you anyways. Look at verse 27 again, that second half. And he said unto him, follow me. Now, Jesus is having this confrontation with Matthew, and this is not just a private meeting here. Okay, so now think about this. The tax collecting booth, Matthew is probably, if we're looking at the context here, Matthew's probably outside of this tax collecting booth. And these tax collecting booths were usually on a main road close to the city gate, just because that's where a lot of the commerce is going to be. Okay, that's where a lot of the people are coming and going. That's where you're going to collect your taxes. And so Jesus is standing at this busy road, and Matthew's right here, and they're having this conversation with everybody around. And so this is not a hidden conversation. What does Jesus say? He doesn't say, all right, Matthew, it's time to fess up. I know what you've done. He doesn't say, how could you be this kind of person? What do you think you're doing? You know what Jesus says? He says, follow me. You know, it's amazing. What's amazing is not that Jesus noticed Matthew, it's that he wanted him to follow him anyways. He knows everything about him. He knows all the problems. He knows all the issues. He knows all the deceit. He knows all the thievery, but he wants Matthew anyways? What, this guy, Lord? This guy? Are you kidding me? The guy who's cheated all of his countrymen? The one who's a traitor? I mean, you understand it when it's somebody like Peter or John, right? I mean, yes, they got their problems, but at least they're in some way an upstanding citizen. At least they have some sort of a moral compass. This guy's got no morals, right? This guy's stealing from his own countrymen. What in the world can Jesus do with this guy? But, you know, Jesus didn't need Matthew to completely reform right then and there. Jesus didn't need Matthew to go out into the middle of the street and apologize to everybody. He didn't need Matthew to suddenly say, all right, I need everybody to stop, and we're going to have an invitation, and I'm going to walk forward, and I'm going to give everything to the poor. You know what he needed Matthew to do? He just needed Matthew to follow him. That's all. He simply needed Matthew to follow him. And right there, Jesus gives Matthew everything he needs. He gives him forgiveness from his past. He gives him freedom for his future. He gives him a way forward for right now. He gives him something to do. Follow me. Because Matthew didn't need somebody to tell him what he had done wrong. He needed somebody who could use him anyways. And Jesus could. You know, every single disciple, every single one of us is unqualified. We're all unqualified to follow Jesus. There's not a single one of us that is less unqualified than another. Every single one of us falls short of the glory of God, and it is only by God's mercy that we're here, that we're following Jesus today. But that's part of being a disciple, recognizing that you're unable to follow Jesus. You're unable to be good enough for him. But guess what? Jesus can use anyone for anything if you let him. Your past does not limit how much Jesus can use you today. Jesus can use anybody. And if he can use a dishonorable, dishonest tax collector like Matthew, then he can use you too. And so we're unqualified. It's true. But Jesus sees us for who we are, and he wants us anyways. He still chooses us. But disciples shouldn't stay the way that they are, the same way that they were before they met Jesus. Number two, disciples are also transformed. Disciples are transformed. The transforming work of Jesus is so amazing to me. It's amazing to see the transforming work of Jesus in the lives of others who used to be one way apart from Jesus and alienated, and now because of his blood, they're saved and they're brought back. But as disciples who are transformed, we should first of all follow Jesus completely. Look at verse 28. The passage goes on, and it says that Matthew left all, rose up, and followed him. Now, we've talked about this before, but whenever somebody is confronted with Jesus, they always have a choice to make. And Jesus always gives them this choice. Are you going to follow me, or are you going to stay where you are? Are you going to go back to the things that you were doing before you met me? And Matthew's response to Jesus' invitation is amazing, but it's only amazing if we realize what he's actually left behind. First of all, he's leaving his way of life behind. Tax collectors obviously lived very different lives than the rest of the people in Israel. A lot of these people are living day to day. They're living hand to mouth almost. And as soon as I've got something, I'm going to take care of myself. I'm going to take care of my family. But you don't really have anything left over. But Matthew and people like him, even though Matthew was a low-level tax collector, you have people like tax collectors who are wealthy. They've got money to spare. And because of how the system worked out, it was very obvious. You had one class of people who really couldn't do much, and then you had another class of people, and the divide was pretty big. So compared to everybody else, Matthew's unimaginably wealthy. Okay? And what does the Bible say? He left all. This is Matthew's way of life. This is what he's comfortable with. He's accepted who he is. He's accepted what he does. And now he's just leaving it all behind. This is a monumental decision for Matthew. He leaves behind his former way of life. But he also leaves behind his source of income. Okay, so Matthew just walks out of his job. Now, you say, well, the other disciples did that too, right? Well, yes, they did. They absolutely did. But it's a lot different for a fisherman to walk out on his job than a tax collector. Because a fisherman, if things go south in a fisherman's mind, well, there's still the Sea of Galilee, right? You hop in a boat and you go back to work. And actually, as we see, the disciples actually did that. But guess what? For Matthew, there's no turning back. It's not like he can leave in the middle of the workday and they'll just welcome him back with open arms. And it's not exactly like he's on good terms with the Romans, even though he's a tax collector. And he's certainly not able to get a job anywhere else. So this is it for Matthew. This is a big decision. But that wasn't important to Matthew. And this is so important because what was important to Matthew is that he needed to follow Jesus, and all this stuff was in the way. And so what did he need to do? In order for him to follow Jesus, he was going to pitch it. He was going to pitch the stuff and follow Jesus. You know what Jesus says in Luke chapter 18, verse 25? It's easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for the rich man to enter the kingdom of God. What he's talking about there is he's saying it's so difficult for somebody who's got everything, materially speaking, to realize that they still need Jesus. But look at what Matthew's doing. He's leaving it all behind. He's leaving it to follow Jesus. So he's leaving his old way of life, his source of income, and finally, but most importantly, he's leaving his sin. You see the imagery that Luke portrays here? It's beautiful. So you can catch this image of Jesus and Matthew, and Matthew's right here in front of his tax collecting booth, and Jesus says, Matthew, follow me. And Matthew follows him away from the tax collecting booth, away from his former life, away from his former sin, and towards Jesus, towards a new life. He leaves it all. You know, Matthew had done some pretty horrible things. He'd lied, he'd cheated, he'd stolen, and this is all just, that's just his work day, right? We're not even talking about maybe things that he might have struggled with in his personal life. But when Jesus called him, the Bible says he's leaving that behind because he's going to follow Jesus. And for Matthew, it was a choice. I'm either going to stay in my sin or I'm going to follow Jesus. It wasn't both because Matthew could not choose both. He had to choose one or the other. And I think that us today, we try to choose both, don't we? Have you left everything behind to follow Jesus, truly? This isn't an unreasonable thing that Matthew does. I want you to understand that. He's not leaving his sandals behind, right? He's not even giving all of his goods to the poor. He's simply leaving behind the things that are in the way of him following. You know, that's a lot more difficult than maybe it sounds. What's in the way in your life of following Jesus wholeheartedly? There's a lot of things that we could talk about. Careers, hobbies, things that we love to do. But maybe some of us still haven't left everything. And we've convinced ourselves that we can do it. We can still follow Jesus and hold on to this thing that I know Jesus doesn't want. But listen, true disciples are transformed. True disciples are different. They're completely following Jesus. So why are we still holding on to that thing? Why won't we give up that sin? Why won't we let go of that hindrance? Whatever it is, Jesus is asking you to follow him, not the world, and you can't do both. So it's a choice. It's a choice we got to make to follow Jesus completely. And Matthew makes that decision. He's a transformed disciple because he's following Jesus completely. But also we see that transformed disciples follow Jesus publicly. Look at verse 29. It says that Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. Now, this is so interesting because Matthew doesn't follow Jesus shyly. He doesn't follow Jesus quietly. And he could have. He had every reason to, right? I mean, can you imagine the talk? But he doesn't. What does he do? The first thing he does, recorded in Scripture, he throws a party. And he tells everybody, listen, I'm following Jesus, and I want you to know about it. Listen, I've changed my life, and I need somebody else to hear about it. He's following Jesus, and he doesn't care who knows. But listen, you see the important thing here. Jesus, again, we see that Matthew leaves everything behind. Jesus has not asked Matthew to bury all of his wealth. He hasn't asked Matthew to give everything away to the poor. But look what Matthew is doing here. He's using the resources that he has, his riches, his wealth, to bring other people to Jesus. He's using it for the sake of Jesus. That is a transformed disciple right there. He's using the things that he used to use for his own gain now to bring other people to Jesus. Jesus can use anyone for anything if you let him. One commentator says this, a converted man will not wish to go to heaven alone. You see what Matthew's doing here? He's the same person, but he's got a new purpose now. He's acting like Jesus. He's telling all these friends, these old acquaintances, hey, come meet Jesus. He's not going to disown them, leave them all behind. He's not going to do the same things he did before, but you see what he's doing? He's still keeping contact. Why? Because he wants them to meet Jesus too. He wants them to be transformed like he was transformed. He's saying, hey, I'm not the same person that I used to be, and let me tell you why. Let me show you why. You know, disciples, they follow Jesus publicly. They don't hide. They don't run away. They go out and they find others who need to meet Jesus. And Matthew isn't recorded as lecturing these tax collectors at the dinner table about all the terrible things they're doing and they're being deceitful. You see what Matthew does? All he does is he brings them to Jesus. Because Matthew knows that Jesus is the best thing for them. But I got a question for you tonight. Who is going to bring them to Jesus if his disciples won't? If Matthew doesn't bring these tax collectors, who else is going to? From the look of the other disciples, it didn't seem like they were. But God used Matthew to bring the ones who were marginalized, to bring the ones who were too bad for everyone else to meet with Jesus. Are you following Jesus publicly? Are you aware of just how important it is for you to bring those people to Jesus, for you to be able to show those people who Jesus is? Disciples are unqualified, but Jesus uses us anyways. Disciples are transformed by Jesus. And then finally, number three, disciples are dependent. You know, sadly, a lot of people have been saved by Jesus, but they don't live their daily lives in dependence on him. And I feel like that's a very common but dangerous trap for us to fall into. How do we avoid that? How do we live dependently? First of all, we've got to remember our position. Remember our position. Look at verse 30. We'll see a few people who do not remember who they are. Verse 30 says, but the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples. And they said, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Now, it's like a pause in the story almost. And you've got all this wonderful stuff happening, and Matthew's getting transformed, and he's bringing other people to Jesus. Remember, I mean, this is amazing stuff because Matthew just got transformed, and he's bringing other people to Jesus. And enter the grumpy pants Pharisees, right? I mean, it's just kind of how it is. The Pharisees are here to bring a storm cloud over everything. Now, it says in the narrative, it's almost like they're there. I guarantee you the Pharisees were not there, okay? They would not be caught dead at a party with tax collectors and sinners, okay? And so this is probably something that happened a little bit afterwards. They heard about it, because Matthew's on a big party. They heard about it, and boy, oh boy, are they interested to hear Jesus' disciples explain away what they're doing with these tax collectors and sinners. They're extremely upset. Now, for us to realize why they're so upset, we got to kind of go back a little bit. Look at verse 29 with me. It says, "And Levi made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them." Okay. The Pharisees in the verse that we just saw before that one are talking about, why are you eating and drinking? This one's talking about them sitting at a table with them. They're reclining. Back in those days, you ate kind of reclined. And eating in that way with people, eating a meal, a sit-down meal with somebody, was a lot more important, so to speak, than it is today. That what essentially it meant was that you're sharing a social ramifications. It carries these social ramifications. It's acceptance. It's familiarity. It's almost close enough to the point of being considered family. I mean, this is important, important stuff. And Jesus and his disciples are doing this at a party with tax collectors, the most hated people, and common sinners. Now, in one sense, you can see exactly what the Pharisees are saying. What in the world? What are they doing? Ceremonially unclean, not to mention they're unclean in so many different ways. But let me just ask you this question. Can you imagine if you're at this party and Matthew stands up and he says, "You know what? This isn't right. You all need to leave. Jesus and us, who are transformed, should not be spending time with you all." Can you imagine how crazy that would sound? Right? Why? Well, obviously, because Matthew himself has just been transformed, and right before, he was one of them. That's the dichotomy we see here. Matthew was just where they are now, and the only reason that he's different is because he met Jesus. I think the temptation for us as Christians is to look down our noses at the sinners in the world, and we stay away from them, and we forget that we used to be them. We used to be in the same position that they were in. We avoid them. We kind of hold them at arm's length because we don't want their influence. And obviously, we need to be wise. But we can't be avoiding the unsaved because we don't like being around them. The only reason that person is different from you, that you are different from them, is because you had an encounter with Jesus. Don't you think that they need an encounter with Jesus too? And who better to bring that person to Jesus than you? There's so many opportunities that we have to introduce sinners to Jesus, and we pass them up because if we're honest with ourselves, we're just uncomfortable. We're uncomfortable with being the person to talk to this sinner, to being the person to fellowship with this sinner. But what's the solution? Remember your position. Remember who you are. Remember how you were saved. Remember that you're still unqualified. Remember you're a disciple only by the grace of God. Remember what Jesus did for you, and remember that he wants to do the same for everybody else. That's the point. And so for us to live dependent on Jesus, we've got to remember our position. But then finally, we've got to realize our need. Look at verse 31. "And Jesus answering said unto them," he's talking to the Pharisees, "they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Now understand what the Pharisees are doing here. They are very clearly and 100% with no reserve, they're accusing Jesus of accepting and identifying with sinners. That's exactly what they're doing. And you're unclean because of it. And all the while, Jesus is welcoming and transforming sinners. And remember the context of this passage. Jesus has been healing people who are physically ill, physically sick, physically unwell, and now he's doing the same for people who are spiritually unwell. And he's saying, it's the same. Do you see the physical representation of how these people are spiritually. They're sick. They need a doctor, and Jesus gives the Pharisees that kind of illustration to help them understand. People who are healthy don't need to go to the doctor. The people who are sick do, right? What kind of doctor would it be that only spends time with people who are well? And what kind of patients would we be if we accuse the doctor who's only spending time with sick people of not wanting them to get well, because that's all he's spending time with? You just like the sick people. You just want everybody to be sick. It makes no sense, right? And this is what the Pharisees are saying. But Jesus' point to the Pharisees is this, and this is so important. A doctor can only do his job if he spends time with the sick. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's spending time with the people that he's come to heal, that he's come to save. And he can't save them if he doesn't spend time with them. And notice through this illustration, Jesus is forcing the Pharisees to make a very clear choice themselves. Remember, he says, they who are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Basically, Jesus is saying this: hey, which category are you in? Are you in the well category, or are you in the sick category? Do you need to be saved by Jesus, or do you need to just kind of stay where you are? Are you okay? And clearly, these Pharisees think that they're doing all right. They're okay. They're certainly better than these common sinners. But by saying this, Jesus is calling them out. He's not calling them righteous. He's not saying that they're holy. He's saying, listen, you are just like these people. Except for one important distinction. They realize that they need help, and you don't. Jesus is saying, listen, you're sick too. I can do anything with anyone if you let me. And Jesus wants to transform these Pharisees too, just like he transformed Matthew, but they won't let him. Listen, everybody needs Jesus. Nobody needs Jesus less than anybody else, and Jesus can still use anyone. Because remember, Jesus came to save the people that are sick. So I got a question for you this evening. Where are you? Do you feel unqualified to be a disciple of Jesus? Because that's what it looks like to be a disciple. Every disciple is unqualified. But Jesus wants to use us anyways. Have you allowed Jesus to transform your life? Are you following Jesus completely? Are you following him publicly? And finally, are you living a life of dependence on Jesus? Are you remembering the position that you have, and are you remembering that you still need Jesus? Because Jesus can use anyone for anything. But the question is, will you let him? Let's pray. Father, this is such a needed passage in my own life. It's easy for us to rejoice in our own salvation while holding grudges against people who are unsaved instead of reaching out to them, instead of pointing them to Jesus. Father, I pray that each one of us tonight would remember that we're all unqualified, and you're the only reason that we've been transformed, but that we're still dependent on you. And I pray that would change the way that we live as we go out into the world this week. I don't know what the Lord has done in your heart this evening, but if you would take a moment and talk to him, whatever he's done in your heart, don't let it go to waste. Allow him to work in your heart this evening as